Good morning.
Good to see you this morning. Before we begin, I failed to get an announcement to Gary. I just wanted to let everybody know about. Lisa's gotten together a food train for a meal train for Vance and Adrian, and she set that up through the ladies' website on Facebook or the ladies' page on Facebook. And so if you'd like to participate in that, you can go on Facebook and sign up for a time. Or if you don't have access to Facebook, no problem. Just see Lisa and she'll put your name down for one of the dates. So I just wanted to pass that along before I got too far in here and forgot. But just keep that in mind. We've gotten to that time of year when we're getting near the holidays. I guess it kind of honed in on me the other day when I think I saw a Christmas commercial. And Amazon, I don't know if you have an Amazon account, but they send out these booklets with all these good things for children. And great advertising ploy by Amazon, I think. And they can sit down and scour through the things. Started thinking, wow, Christmas. And my wife's already started ordering Christmas gifts. So she's jumping on it there. I was like, whoa, is it really that time of year? But the holidays are right around us. We will do a lot of traveling where we will be joining with our family. Some family members maybe we haven't seen in a while, others that maybe we have seen, but we get together and we gather around a table or in a living room or somewhere like that to be together, spend time in fellowship. In November, after Thanksgiving, we'll gather around a table, we'll eat together. All of us guys will go then probably and sit down in the living room. You either talk or you'll turn on the football game. You'll sit back and enjoy each other's company, won't we? But often, what comes with holidays? Some of us, unfortunately, will deal with conflict. Anybody in here ever have an experience like that? You get either that family member who's real opinionated, who likes to voice all their opinions and have come to evangelize to their way of thinking. You ever had those awkward moments? I have. I've had moments where I wanted to crawl under a rock or just kind of scamper out the back door to escape the tension in the room. I can remember one very vividly in my mind. And those times bring us conflict, unsettled feelings, maybe disagreements. Disagreement and conflict are part of the human condition, aren't they? We find them in our families, in our marriages, in our work life, even in our church life. In the text that was read for us, we have one such incident. I don't know if I have this up there, but we'll come back to that in just a minute. But go to Acts 15, if you will. Acts 15, and this is where I want to begin our discussion today. Acts 15, we have in verse number 36, we have Paul going to Barnabas. They've ended their first missionary journey. They've come back, and they've been with the brethren for a certain amount of time. And Paul is eager to do what? He wants to get back out there, go back through all those areas that they visited on their first missionary journey, and to be with those churches. And what we'll note through the book of Acts is that they will go beyond those. They will go over into Macedonia and do some work over there as well. But Paul is eager to get back to the work. And so he says, Barnabas, it's time to go. We need to go back. Well, Barnabas, being who he is also very interested and desires to get back in there. And so he says, yes. I'm paraphrasing, but you notice what happens there in verse 37. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark. Now, John Mark is who we believe wrote the Gospel of Mark. He to us is more noted as being Mark, but that name will appear in your Bibles several times, John Mark or Mark. And it refers to this young brother who was converted either on their first missionary journey or just prior to that. We know that John Mark is a nephew of Barnabas, and so you've got this close family tie. And he went with them, at least he began to go with them on their first missionary journey. Now I want you to notice what happens again, just for emphasis' sake. Let's look at verse 38. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And so Paul references this incident that occurred in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 13, it says that when Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos, and came to Perga of Pamphylia, John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, the text never tells us what happened. Why did he leave? Did he have a family emergency? Did he get scared? Did he just get homesick? What was the reason? Now, what we do know is that John Mark was from Jerusalem. If you go to chapter 12, you go back a chapter, after Peter has been freed from prison by the angel of the Lord, and you remember the doors are open, the chains fall off, and they just basically walk out. Even the guards had been knocked unconscious by the angel in some way. They're asleep. And so he goes out. Where does he go? Well, Acts 12:12, he goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. And so that seems to at least indicate that John Mark's family was prominent in the early church. So you've got his uncle Barnabas, his mother as well, being a home where Christians were gathering and praying together. And so, you've got them on that first journey. Chapter 12, verse 25 tells us that when Barnabas and Saul were ready to leave, they took John, whose other name was Mark. Acts 12, 25. And so they begin that journey. They begin going through Asia Minor, and they're being successful, but at one point John just leaves. And it doesn't seem to be that Paul was in favor of this. Go back to Acts 15 for just a second. We know for two reasons. Number one, Paul says, I don't think we should take him, number one, because he's already left us one time. That seems to mean to me that the reason for his leaving was more than just some emergency or some illness, but that he left them for some other reason that Paul didn't think justified. And so Paul is concerned about taking him again. And if you continue reading in verse 39, the text tells us that because of this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, there arose a sharp conflict or disagreement between those two men. Now think about who those two men are. Think about how close Paul and Barnabas were. You know, it was Barnabas who then who brought Paul into the work in Antioch. It was Barnabas who stood up for Paul when other Christians were afraid of him and didn't want anything to do with him. It was Barnabas and Paul that began and had the idea to even go on that first missionary journey. And yet, this conflict arises, and it's so strong that they determine, hey, we're going to have to go two separate groups. Think about that. That they are so at odds with one another that they can't even travel together. That's some pretty heavy tension, isn't it? You'd think two brothers could get over that. And so it kind of interests me, and it makes me wonder, you know, how do they deal with that amongst one another? Now, we know that later on, Paul and Barnabas were okay. They were able to overcome this disagreement. We even know that Paul, whatever was going on between him and John Mark, they were able to overcome that too. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, probably Paul's last letter, some of the very last words he would ever write are found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But as he goes to close out the letter, notice what he says. He says, Luke alone is with me. Now he's writing, some believe maybe from prison at this point. He's a prisoner. He's not able to, you know, he's not free. He's maybe not in the best health condition. And so he's ending out his letter here to Timothy for some things he needs. And he'll go on to mention those things. But he says at the end of verse 11, get Mark, John Mark, and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. And so you see a very stark contrast to the Paul in relationship to John Mark in Acts 15, then you do the Paul and his relationship with Mark in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. So the Bible never tells us how they overcame this. But somewhere along the way, through the passage of time, they were obviously able to mend their relationship. And again, verse 39 of Acts 15, they had a sharp disagreement. This was not some just light conflict. This wasn't just some kind of abstract, opinionated disagreement. They were in stark contrast in opinion to one another. Now, God ended up blessing this moment. He ended up using their disagreement for the betterment of the kingdom. Not that God approved of the disagreement, but that they ended up going on two successful missionary journeys. They formed two separate mission groups. However, what God is not happy with is disagreement between brethren. Six things God hates, and yea, seven are an abomination to him. The last two of those, the prophet would write to us, is that those who spread dissension, or the last one, those who spread dissension among the brethren. And so God doesn't like conflict. He understands, I know, that we have it. We even have it with him. But that God expects us to overcome it. And so we ask the question, how do you and I deal with conflict, with disagreement? They're going to come up. They're going to come up. There are going to be times when different brethren, good Christian brethren, who are going to disagree with one another. And sometimes that disagreement can get pretty sharp. You know, you think about, why do we disagree? What are the things that lead to our disagreements? See, I had those nice slides on there, and I got to talking and forgot to move it ahead. But you can see I had that one. I really liked that one because it had the two chess pieces facing off against one another. Lots of the deep layers to that image, right? But how do we overcome it? And before we get into that, I want to talk just for a minute, real briefly, about where do conflicts come from? Now, I imagine you might be able to think of some more, but these are some issues that I think are apparent in bringing disagreement. I think number one huge disagreement is that of doctrinal issues. When we disagree about the doctrine of Christ. Now, these are very serious disagreements, aren't they? They're very pivotal for us to be able to deal with those disagreements in a Christian way, but to deal with them. Now, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul even tells of a time when he and Peter disagreed. And Paul was in the right and Peter was in the wrong. Now, the text says Cephas. That name Cephas is just another form of the name Peter. But he says that he and Peter had another sharp disagreement. He says in verse 11 that Paul, opposed him to his face. Now, this is one of those where they got face to face with one another. They got that uncomfortable distance apart. And Paul got up in his grill, right? That's not modern lingo. I guess the young people don't say so, how old I am. But they got in one another's space. And Paul had to confront him because he was doing something that was sinful. And as you read the text, and we won't have time to study it today, but what Peter was doing was he was trying he was giving in to the peer pressure of the Jewish Christians who were trying to impose circumcision on Gentile Christians. And it was a doctrinal issue that was wrong. And so Paul said, I had to oppose him to the face. We talk about these kind of issues. You know, Jude says in his writing, Jude verse 3, he says that, Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, he's talking about salvational issues, doctrinal issues. Notice what he says. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to do what? To contend, some texts will have, to contend earnestly for the faith. But with this idea that you and I are to stand up against false doctrine, that we are to contend, that we are to not allow false doctrine just to go on to make peace with people because it makes us feel uncomfortable. Peter will say that we need to be able to give a defense, a reason for the hope that is in us. And so as Christians, we need to, when false teaching comes up, when somebody's teaching falsely, we need to deal with that. And so sometimes we have conflict because of doctrinal matters. Sometimes it's not a doctrinal issue, it's a matter of opinion. And I would guess that 75 or more percent of the time, it comes down to this, where we have a difference of opinion, and one person holds one opinion that opposes another, and they're in conflict with one another. And sometimes these can be some of our most harshest disagreements. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, in regard to these conflicts of opinion, now he's writing about opinion in regard to meat eating and what kind of meats were okay to eat and which ones were not. We're not going to get into that discussion, but I just want you to notice what he says in that regard. He says, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking what? My own advantage, but that of many they may be saved. And so in other words, Paul says that as mature Christians, when it comes to matters of opinion, we have to seek resolution. And when we can, compromise. But Paul says, he'll go even a step further, I'll even put myself aside if it's necessary for peace in the church. Now, what he's not talking about is doctrinal issues, but he's talking about matters of opinion. He says, I am not going to allow opinion to cause division. And we must not either. You know, sometimes we have conflict because of our history with someone. We all have histories with different people in our lives, and maybe we've not had good ones. And we may have someone in the church who, yeah, we're brothers or we're sisters, but, you know, I still remember that time they did me wrong, right? And then that can be a real issue. You know, and so there's a good, it's a good time to remind ourselves that we cannot allow those things to continue to cause conflict. In Matthew chapter 5, in writing about this concept of somebody offending me. Now, he's not talking about doctrinal issues in Matthew 5. He's talking about interpersonal relationships. And he says there that if we're going to worship God and we remember that we have conflict with a brother or sister, what should our response be? Our response should be an urgency to repair that relationship, not to allow it to continue to fester and to get worse. Because why? Because that will affect our relationship with God and our worship. We need to deal with those issues. In Matthew 18, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, now he's not talking about sin in the bigger concept of sin in regard to right and wrong as far as the, you know, God's law. But what he's talking about is interpersonal conflict. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Now we'll go on, we'll come back to this text later. But you notice that the goal there, Matthew 18, Jesus says when we have conflict, we need to deal with it. And so that may come out of a history, out of sins of the past that are still affecting us today. Personality differences. A lot of different personalities in this room. And sometimes our personalities don't all mesh, do they? Sometimes we butt heads because that's just a personality thing. You get two alphas together, they may butt heads. Two type A personalities, they may get into conflict, or other types of personalities as well. But the idea there is sometimes it's just a personality difference. And so we need to realize that there's going to be conflict. There are going to be times when we do have things like that occur. And so how do we deal with those? As a Christian, how would God want me to deal with it? I'm going to give you six real quickly keys to overcoming conflict or disagreement with a brother or sister. Number one, I mentioned this in our class, husbands and wives, it's true in every area of our life. Our relationship with God will set the table for everything else to follow. Number one, I need to work on me. He who is without sin, what? Cast the first stone. We need to be careful that you and I are not living in glass houses. And especially when dealing with a brother or sister, we need to remember that that is a child of God. That is our family. That is someone whom we're tied together in Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, again, remember the text of 1 Corinthians 1 through 3. There's division in the Corinthian church. You've got some brethren who are saying, I'm a disciple of Paul. Others who are saying, I'm a disciple of Apollos. No, I'm a disciple of Peter. Or others saying, I'm a disciple of Christ. And you've got these divisions, these conflicts going on. And Paul is right away in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 beginning to deal with this issue head on. And he says in regard to himself, he says, I want you to remember me that when I was there among you, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, we have to keep Jesus as the focus of our lives and of our interactions with one another. I need to remember to see that person sitting in the other pew or down the pew from me as someone just like me with faults whom Jesus died to set free of sin. And so we keep that in mind as we move forward. Paul says later in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, imitate me, how? As I imitate Jesus. Let's keep Jesus number one in this discussion, not ourselves. That'll help us to overcome any desire to make it about ourselves. We need to keep Jesus as number one. In John 13, a passage I alluded to in class this morning, but in John 13, 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, not just any old love, right? But as I have loved you. He gives you a new standard, doesn't he? He increases the significance of that statement to love someone. He says, love people like I've loved you. Now, do we love our brothers and sisters like Jesus loves us? Do we always do that? Maybe we need to do some thinking on that, don't we? And he goes on to say in verse 35, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. How? If you, notice the conditional word, if you love one another or have love for one another. And so we must keep Christ at the center of our discussion and of our relationship. If we ever get wandering away from that, we need to bring it back. Number two, this is an important one. Husband and wives, listen up. You ever been in a discussion with your husband and wife, and you're talking about one thing, but something magically gets brought up that happened some other time? How many of us like that? You ever throw grenades into the middle of a fight? Right? Don't do that. We're looking for what? Resolution. An end to conflict, not the continuation. We're not trying to create more conflict. And this is especially bad when you or I bring up things that we've already dealt with, we've already said has been forgiven, and we continue to bring it up. Who's the sin with then? It's with me. I'm the one sinning in that moment. I said, I forgive you. Well, you got to forgive. You got to let it go. Now, if there's a conflict that you never dealt with, that you just let lie, then you need to have another discussion about that. But keep the discussion where it should be. Center it on the issue and stick with it. Matthew 18, verse 16. Jesus says, but if he does not listen, take one or two others with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now again, what's back in Matthew 18 in that discussion of conflict between brethren, what does Jesus say? He says, if you go to the brethren or to the brother or sister and you can't resolve it, you need to get someone else. Why? So they can condemn the person too? No, that has nothing to do with the text there, does it? It's so that other person can help you see the conflict and the other person for what it is, so that what's really going on may be established, that it may be known. In John 8:31-32, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What's going to set you free in this conflict? Truth. Not any other junk that's going on. Not any other things going on. It's the truth. And that's what we're trying to get at. Define the problem and stick to it. Clearly define the issue and stay on topic during the discussion. Conflict deteriorates when the issue that's stated in the conflict gets lost in angry words, past issues, or hurt feelings are tossed into the mix. Stick to the issue. Number three, in dealing with conflict with brethren, he said we should pursue purity of heart. What do you mean by that? Well, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 7 real quickly. Matthew chapter 7. Dealing with conflict, Jesus again, what do you notice here? Bible has a lot to say about conflict, doesn't it? Doesn't it have a lot to say about conflict? God knows that we're going to be in conflict with one another. And so he says in verse 1, the words that are so often misunderstood and mistaught, but he says, judge not that you be not judged. Well, he starts off by kind of giving you a headline of what he's going to talk about. You get into the rest of the discussion as you continue reading. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. Why is this not about calling out sin or false doctrine? It's because that we're all going to be judged by the law of Christ. What he's talking about, judge not that you be not judged. He's saying don't go outside of the Word of God to pass judgments on someone. If you have a judgment to make, it should be based on the Word of God, not some other standard that you've come up with or someone else has come up with. But it has to be the Word of God. He goes on to say that, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, you will be measured. That's an important one for us to remember. Think about how you look at other people. Now, how would you like that same look to be upon you? A same level of intensity. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice a log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take out the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. You want to define the word hypocrite? There he defined it for you, didn't he? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We need to see ourselves for who we are. We need to understand I'm a sinner. And I am saved only by the grace of God. It's only by the blood of Jesus, by the sacrifice of Jesus, that I'm able to say my sins are forgiven. It's not anything on my part. And if I see myself as I truly am, maybe that will humble me. That better humble you. When you go to talk to someone else, that'll get us off our high horse, off our stool, and get us down to where we should be. And that when we deal with conflict with one another, we will deal as brothers who are recovering sinners, or sisters who are recovering sinners. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, if one of you be overtaken in a fault, let you who are spiritual restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. We need to pursue purity of heart. Number 4, we need to listen carefully. What's the old adage? You have 2 ears and a mouth, right? God intended for us to listen twice as much as we talk. We need to be ready to listen, to hear, to really hear. You know, you ever get in a discussion where you're in an intense discussion, it's something you're passionate about, something you're really on fire to talk about, and you're talking to someone, but you're not really listening, where when the other person's talking, all you're consumed with is what you want to say next? How easy is it to fall into that trap where I'm just so ready to give my retort? You know, when a preacher is preaching, do we ever sit there in the pew and we hear one thing and we pick it out and we get so fixated on that concept, and I'm just so ready to let that preacher have it, he needs to know this, that we miss the entire lesson? James chapter 1 and verse 19, James says, Know this, my beloved brethren, let every person be quick to speak. Is that what it says? Let every one of us be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Listen. really listen to the other person. And then be ready to forgive. This, to me, is the most important step on the journey. Be ready to forgive. Now, sometimes this is easy enough. If we've not been too emotionally hurt, we can easily just say, hey, it's fine, let's move on, no big deal. But when we're emotionally hurt, and the greater the emotional harm that we feel, the harder it is to forgive, isn't it? The harder it is for us to offer mercy and grace. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gets in a discussion about the concept of forgiveness. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but there, I do want you to look at verse 21. Peter, for some reason, decides to ask this question, but he asks Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? There may be many reasons why Peter asked that question. I'm not sure what he's seeking out of it. I won't read into his mindset. But it is an interesting question. And maybe you've asked that about someone in your life. How many times, God, can you expect me to forgive this person? All they do is beat me up and leave me emotionally hurting. And I'm so fed up with it. How many times? Now, what Jesus says in response, I don't think is a very easy thing to do. It's an easy concept to grasp, but I don't know that it's easy for us to do. He says in response, verse 22, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times 7. What does he mean by that? Well, obviously he's saying, Peter, stop taking count. This isn't about counting how many times you forgive. This really has a lot more to do with your mindset. That why would we ever worry about how many times somebody's asked for forgiveness? One psychologist said about forgiveness that is both an event and a process. I think that's kind of eloquent, isn't it? There's the moment when I say I forgive you, and those moments are important, but forgiveness is also a process. We know that I may say I forgive you, but if there's deep hurt there, That may not be the end of it for me. I may need more time. He goes on to suggest that we make forgiveness concrete with four promises. Number one, I promise I won't bring this up and use it against you in the future. And whenever we offer forgiveness to someone, number one, we say, I promise I'm going to let this go, and I'm not going to keep bringing this up. Number two, and I promise I'm not going to dwell on it in my own heart and mind. Now, that's hard. That's hard. But I think it's important that we really let things go. He says, number three, I'm not going to talk to other people about it. Whew. What's he talking about there? Gossiping, right? We are creatures of gossip sometimes. Paul will say, "We don't be busybodies going from house to house sharing gossip." He says, he says, to make the promise, I'm not going to talk about it. Number four, I'm not going to let it stand between us and hinder our personal spiritual relationship. Now, that only comes as a result of the others. doesn't it? You can't start there. But you really have to work on the other things. Are we seeking resolution in our lives? Be ready to forgive. You know, Jesus in Matthew 5 says, in giving the model prayer, what does he end that with? He ends it with a discussion of forgiveness. And what he says to us is that God's hearing our prayers is conditional on our willingness to forgive others. Do we want God to hear our prayers? We must be ready to forgive. We want to solve problems between ourselves. We must be ready to forgive. Finally, we need to agree on a biblical solution. Remember, if it's a matter of opinion, the relationship is more important than the issue. Our opinions are important to us. But are they more important to you than your relationship with your brother or sister? Are they more important to you than your relationship with God? You may really believe in what you think, but if it's not a doctrinal issue, we are not only asked, but we are commanded to let it go. To let it go. In Philippians chapter 2, I don't know if I have this on there. But Philippians chapter 2, I want to end with this scripture. If you'll turn there, I want you just to capture the thought of Paul here. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. And again, a discussion of the attitude we're to have with our brethren. What does he say? Philippians 2, verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. In other words, just like Paul said, I'm not going to put myself above you. I'm going to do it not to my own advantage, but to your advantage. I'm going to uphold your needs before my own. And then I think to just really add the impact and power of that statement, what does he say in verse 5? Have this mind among yourselves. What? Which is yours in Christ Jesus. Or in other words, I want you to have the same mind that Christ had. To have the same attitude that he had. What if Jesus treated us the way we treat those in our families? And more importantly, even in our church family? What if he treated us the way we treat each other? I don't think any of us really want that most often. There may be times when that's very much the case. But can we say that in all areas of our life, we treat the brethren the way he treats us, with mercy and grace, with love? Jesus did something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. In John 3 and verse 16, God said he did it because he loves us. God sent his only Son to pay the price for us. We mentioned this morning that in the Old Testament we have the Israelites. Now that name Israel literally means to wrestle with God. And that really captures, doesn't it, our journey in this life. It is a wrestling match. We are in conflict with many things in our life. We are too often in conflict with God. We are at times in conflict with our families. We're at conflict with our church family. We're even at conflict with ourselves. Romans 7, Paul says in that discussion, I do that which I do not want to do, right? But that which I know I should do, I don't do, right? And he talks about that conflict. Oh, wretched man that I am. Sometimes I feel like a very wretched man. The only way to bring resolution to our spiritual being is through Jesus. The only way to resolve that conflict is a turn toward Him and a devotion to Him and to His church. Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus says, he that believes the gospel, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Do you believe this morning? Do you believe in the power of God to bring peace to your life, to end the conflict between you and Him through Jesus and through our obedience to Him? If you've not responded in faith by being baptized, why would you live any longer in that conflict with God? Why do you continue to wrestle with Him and spurn Him? He loves you so much. And God, more than anything, wants to be at peace with you. Gaining peace in our lives begins by bringing peace to our souls. This morning, do you have a need to obey the gospel? Are you a baptized believer? Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus? If we can help you with that, or if you've just got conflict going on and sin is at work in your heart and your life, we'd love to help you bring resolution to that as well. If you have any need, please come as together we stand and as we sing.